Blog Talk Radio.
Blessing each and every one of us with another day of life. Heavenly Father, we ask you to cleanse us by the blood of your Son of our iniquity. We ask you to forgive each and every one of us for the sin that we have committed against you, knowingly and unknowingly. Heavenly Father, we ask you and every one of us by your Spirit that we may all be more submissive to your divine will, that we be more adherent to your teaching. Help us, Heavenly Father, each and every one of us individually, as well as collectively, help us to be the people that you desire us to be. Where we are weak, Heavenly Father, we ask for strength, that we may all continue in your word, that we may all become your students, that we may all come to know your truth, that your truth may set us free. Through your Son, Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer, we pray for those who are present, those who are en route, those who are unable to make it. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are gathered together throughout the four corners of this world in honor of your Sabbath day. Our hearts, Heavenly Father, may the teacher whom you have chosen to bring forth your Torah this day, bring forth your message according to your divine will in every camp, in every congregation. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are sick, who are suffering, that you send forth healing on this day of your holy Sabbath, according to your divine will, that they too may partake of your Sabbath joy. We humbly and sincerely present this prayer to you through your Son, Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, through whom we hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaTorah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shavah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. Continue our current topic, spiritual warfare. Gracious and merciful Father, lead us and guide us all that we may come to better understand his word according to his divine will. So I want to encourage those who are listening to make sure that you have your tools ready, your Bibles, your pens, your pads, so you can take notes as we go along, and most high willing, in your convenience, you can look these things up and prayerfully and with sincerity and humility ask that the Most High lead you and guide you. Okay, we're talking about spiritual warfare today. We're going to start off by looking at a word that we looked at last week, and we want to just go a little further into that term. That term comes from number 3898 in the Strong's Exhaustive Hebrew Lexicon. And that term is lacham, lacham. Now, as you see, it is a primitive root, and the word itself actually means to feed on. And as we discussed last week, that same term is where we get the word bread from, lechem. All you do is change the vowel point, and you have the term for bread, which is something that you feed on. Matter of fact, the word lechem not only just refers to bread, but it refers to food in general. But most of the time, is used in connection to bread. Now, the term that we want to look a little further into in regard to lacham, it says, figuratively, the term means to consume. To consume. And the word that, while we're looking at this, by the way, this is the root word from which the term warfare or war has been derived from. Okay? So, to consume. What does it mean to consume? When you look at the dictionary definition for the term, first thing it tells you, to take in as food, eat or drink up, hence to feed on with the definition we looked at previously. But the term consume also has other definitions, depending on the context that you use it in. Another definition you find, to expend, use up. Now think about that. And we want to really focus on that in connection to the whole idea of warfare. Because within warfare, even when you look at it from a physical standpoint, somebody is being expended. Somebody is being used up. Okay? It also says engines that consume less fuel, a project that consumes most of my time and energy. These are just examples of how the term is used with the definition to expend, to use up. Also means to purchase. Think about that. When we consider ourselves as being consumers from a business standpoint, we are considered consumers because what we oftentimes do, we go out and we purchase items. But when we purchase these items, that in and of itself is a way that we are consumers. But we oftentimes purchase these items with the intent to use it up, to expend it. Okay? Now think about that in connection to warfare. What does warfare have to do with purchasing? Now, when you ask that question or when you consider that, throw this term alongside of it, redemption. What is redemption? What does it mean to redeem something? When you have salvation, it's connected to salvation and salvage. But redeem or redemption has another meaning. When you redeem something, you're buying something back. So think about that. If we are also being redeemed, it also implies that we're being brought back as if somebody already has ownership of us. So when you think about being a consumer in that perspective and the purchaser, to some degree, we have been purchased when you think about that perspective. And we just want to look at other ways of this warfare. When you look at the other definitions, to waste, to squander, to destroy totally, to ravage, to absorb, to engross. All of these are different definitions from the term consume. So think about warfare. Now, spiritual warfare. What's being wasted? What's being squandered? What is being totally ravaged? what's being absorbed or engrossed. Think about it. What happens to us? Now, as far as the, you can look at, humanity in general as being wasted and squandered in this warfare. All you need to do, go to any city, any state, USA, or I shouldn't even limit it to USA, any city, any state, any country. And all you have to do is go to the area where you have people who live in poverty. What do you see? You see waste. You see squander. Think about it. Think about the mindset of these people. I remember years ago, I can't remember where I was going to. I think I may have been going to some type of class or something like that. And a lady saw me. And you can tell if you just see this person, and I'm looking at her right now, you can tell she's from the streets. Okay? She wasn't she was a woman, but she wasn't a very feminine. You can tell just by looking at her that she had been hardened by life. She had been through some things. She's been through some struggles. So at that time, I had on my little yarmulke, and she walked up to me, and she said, "Wait a minute, hold up. That you got on your head." And I said, "It's a keeper." You know, that's what we refer to a man. She said, "Hold up, what are you wearing that for?" And at that time, I would say, "Well, because I'm Jewish." She said, "No, you're not." And then she started yelling and screaming at me. And then she went to this whole little thing. She said, she told me, she said, "My father told me," that's the problem with y'all niggas out here. She said, "My father told me years ago, he took my birth certificate. He said, you look at that." He said, "What did that say?" "That says nigga. That's all you is. That's all you ever going to be is a nigga. Y'all should stop trying to be something you're not." And at that time, I was young in the faith, you know, so I didn't have any comeback for him. So I just kept it moving. Okay, my sister, you know, I just kept it moving. But I'm using that example just to show you the mindset of people who are in a position of being wasted, squandered. And you can see from her mindset, she has been ravaged. Her mind has been ravaged. Her mind has been destroyed totally because she didn't even realize there's a strong possibility you may also be a Ivri. See, but anyway, I just wanted to share that example to make this point. And then you have to turn to absorb. Now, when we listen to the word absorb or to engross, take your mind now to the four world ruling empires, okay? You had the beginning with the Babylonian Empire. Now, when the Median Persian Empire came on the scene, don't look at it as that, okay, the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. No. The authority as far as being a world-ruling empire was taken from them, and whatever the Babylonian Empire had power over was now absorbed and became a part of the Median and Persian Empire. So the kingdom grew. Not only did they have the Median and the Persian area, now they had every area that Babylon had. And the same thing happens when the Grecian Empire comes into power. They absorbed the Median and the Persian and the Babylonian. Likewise, the Roman Empire, they came and absorbed. And one of the things that we looked at some time ago, when you look at a map, you actually see with the absorbing of these different nations, the world ruling empire began to grow and it began to multiply and take over more area to the point where we are today. It is literally a world ruling empire, and it has consumed this entire planet. Nearly full of Junior, one of the things that he came to the realization of. And he was in the military. I can't remember which branch, but I believe it was the Korean War. And he realized at that point that racism was not just something that was exclusive to the United States. He recognized racism was a worldwide epidemic, which is what prompted him to put together his writing and a lot of the information that he came up with, you know, and the idea of racism, white supremacy being an all-encompassing presence. There's not a place in the world you can go where it doesn't exist. See, this is a part of warfare, spiritual warfare, because what it does, it doesn't attack the body, although it may have some physical implications. We look at people in general who are subjected to abject poverty, but it starts in the mind. Spiritual warfare. Okay? So, and I just wanted to touch on that definition just to open it up. And that being said, going back to the basic definition of the term, lakam, to feed on. Let's compare it to what we see here in First Kepha or Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, which reads, be sober. Think about that. Why is Brother Kepha writing to the assembly and encouraging us to be sober? In contrast to what? To being drunk. Being drunk how? Being drunk how? Spiritually drunk. Being drunk with the wine of that woman's fornication. That's the mindset. See, if you take a sip of that drink that the woman is offered, you're going to become intoxicated. What happens to a person when they become intoxicated? Can't see clearly. You're not thinking clearly. You lose your balance. You can't walk. Think about that. So all of these things that we experience when we're intoxicated physically, what that was given for, now we can look at it in a spiritual aspect. When you are intoxicated by this woman's wine, you're not going to think correctly. You're not going to see things the way they need to be seen. You're not going to have balance. You're not going to be able to maneuver correctly. You're not going to function properly. This is why I said, he says, be sober. He says, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Be vigilant.
Always ready, on call.
Now you're talking about perseverance, what they call stick-to-itiveness. You see? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary. There's an enemy out there. And this letter was written to the entire assembly. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may consume. Devour. Eat up. Feed on. That's what he's saying. In other words, whom he may make warfare with. That's what he said. Warfare, spiritual warfare. Okay, so what we want to do, I had a passage I wanted to read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to give it to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Okay, and we're going to pick back up with the article that we were looking at last week. Article, it's called Freedom from Religion Foundation. Okay. And as a little subtopic, it says, protecting the constitutional principle of the separation of church and state. And the article is about What is a Free Thinker by Dan Bach. Okay. Now, we read one part last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to read some more. Okay. So the next piece we're looking at, how do free thinkers know what is true? Okay. How do free thinkers know what is true? Last week, that was the focal point, free thinker. This week, the focal point is truth. He continues. He says, Clarence Darrow once noted, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose. What is he doing in that statement? Trivializing the word, trivializing the existence of the Creator, bringing it down and comparing it to nothing more than a fairy tale, a fable. Okay? A lot of times, people who are free thinkers, they view people who believe in the Bible just that, believing in fables and fairy tales. It continues. It says, free thinkers are naturalistic. Okay? Think about that. Think about the term naturalistic. Even though, understand Dan Barker wrote this. He's quoting somebody named Clarence Darrow. Apparently, he agrees with Clarence Darrow. But this is Dan Barker's opinion. This is Clarence Darrow's opinion and the opinions of many people who consider themselves to be free thinkers. Free thinkers are naturalistic. Now, What does naturalistic mean?
They look at nature.
Okay, simply means that they look at things from a natural or from nature's perspective, right? The word naturalistic, imitating or producing the effect or appearance of nature. Now, nature is defined as the material world and its phenomena. Now, Brother Arial, I believe it was last week when he was talking, he mentioned something that a lot of times people don't look at, simplicity. When you look at the vegetation, that's considered to be nature at work and its phenomena. Every year we see the same process over and over again. They consider that nature. But what they don't realize, because there's an adversary who's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, what they don't realize is that that's evidence that the Creator does exist. Because these things that happen, what they refer to as phenomena, only happen because of the word of Yah saying, happen. The seed does what it does because the word of Yah says, produce, and the seed produces. The world does what it does as it makes its orbit around the sun, and the moon makes its orbit around the earth. It only does that because the word of Yah says, do. But they don't see that. They don't understand that. So it's interesting that in that definition, the material world and its phenomena, and we base everything on that, not realizing that's the Creator. When you think about Mother Nature, that's just another name for Yahweh. Yahweh is Mother Nature. Things happen because he deemed it so. But let's read a little further. He says, Clarence Darrow once noted, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose. Free thinkers are naturalistic. Truth is the degree to which a statement corresponds with reality. Okay, let me read that again. This is how they define the truth. Truth is the degree to which a statement corresponds with reality. Now, here's what they say about reality. They have to define that now. Reality is limited to that which is directly perceivable through our natural senses. That's the first part. Indirectly ascertained through the proper use of reason. Now, let's talk about the first part. Reality is limited to that which is directly perceivable through our natural sense. So let's look at that part. So what they tell me what that means when you hear that part.
Touch it, feel it, taste it, it don't exist.
Okay. That's the mindset of most of your atheists, agnostics, etc. Okay? If you can't experience it with the senses, it doesn't exist. What are your thoughts about that? And remember, let's go back for a minute. This is how reality is being defined, limited to that which is directly perceivable through our natural senses, and this reality is in connection to the definition of truth being the degree to which a statement corresponds with reality. So let me do it this way. Truth is the degree to which a statement corresponds with that which is directly perceivable through our natural senses. That's what truth is. All right, that's part of it. All right. Now, as we were just discussing about the word of Yah and natural phenomena and how all of things happen naturally because the word of Yah said so, believe that. They believe that it just happens. It just does. With no explanation. See? But the second part of that, it says, reality is limited to that which is indirectly ascertained through the proper use of reason. Now, what does that mean to you?
It means they're taking an educated guess.
Okay.
And coming up with a hypothesis.
Okay.
And trying to configure it through any type of science. If science can't prove it, then it can't be proven.
Scientific method. That's where they're going with that, okay?
That first
How did they contradict themselves?
Because they just said, if you can't see it, touch it, this, that, and another, it don't exist. But now I have a reason, as long as I have a plausible thought about it, now all of a sudden it can exist.
Exactly.
They just contradict themselves.
Exactly. And see, one of the things that you'll find in a lot of these different explanations, what they do, they contradict themselves, okay? They define reason as being a tool of critical thought that limits the truth of a statement according to the strict test of the scientific method. Okay? The scientific method. So I'm going to make a statement. Science is better than religion because it establishes truth. Science is better than religion because it establishes truth. Now, what's the problem with that statement? Science is better than religion because it...
Science doesn't include everything.
Okay. One, science can't include everything. Why can't science include everything?
Because of who put it together?
Okay. One of the things that we were looking at last week, and hopefully this point didn't get lost in everything else that was being said. We live on this planet, Earth. All we have experience with is what's on this planet. We can see the sun. We can see the moon. We can see the stars. But we really can't have any experience with it. It exists in an area that is off limits to man because we can't go there. Okay? But the fact that we see something in a place that we can't reach it, is that teaching us? That's the question. See, he put those things there, and when you get back to the simplicity of the word, as we talked about last week, to give light to the earth. In other words, when you think about light, light is what makes something visible. So he put those things there because there's something he wanted us to be able to see that is beyond the scope of our experience on this planet. We're limited. The scientific method can never prove that statement. You can never test that. But they believe it. And it can't be proven by their scientific method. It's contradictory. But they don't believe that. See, they don't understand, even when you get into scientists, they too operate on the same thing they condemn us for, faith. They have faith that they believe these things. They may not be able to substantiate or prove it, but they still accept it. Question is, why? Why do they accept something like that as being the truth when they really, by their own methods, can't even make it the truth? They can't prove it. But you take somebody who we refer to as a layperson, who doesn't know of the certain types of wordplay and the jargon that people use, and unbeknownst to them, when they hear certain words put together and it sounds like they're saying something, people tend to believe it because it's tied into intellectualism. See? Because the way that the person is presenting it, they present it in a way that this person knows what they're talking about. But in actuality, they don't. They don't understand theory as being, like you mentioned earlier, a scientific guess. It might be this. We think it may be this, so we're going to put all our little equations together. Because to me, something I was looking at earlier, I looked at a documentary last night. It's about the mysteries of the solar system, and I couldn't watch it and give it my full attention because I had my granddaughter. But I was just catching bits and pieces. But one of the things that dawned on me as they were talking, this is what I can do. How far is this side of the wall from that side of the wall? So I can do a little simple thing. You know, I can take the steps like that, or I can just estimate the door like that, but I can get a pretty good idea of that distance. How do they know how far the sun is from the earth? There's absolutely no way they can measure that. None. There's no ruler. There's no satellite. There's nothing that's you're going to get close to the sun. but they say it's X amount of million years or light years or distance away, and people just eat that up as if they really know. They don't know those things. They don't know how far the moon is from the earth. They don't know these things. They don't know how far the closest star is. They can't know these. They don't know how far Mercury is or Venus is or any of these planets. They don't know. But because they educated guess things and they put these big words around it, people think they know. They can't know that because it exists in an area that's off limits to humanity. That's why it has no oxygen there. It's not meant for us to live there. That's why when we go beyond that atmosphere, what happens? You leave this atmosphere, that's it for you. That's why some people trying to inhabit Mars. And we talked about that before. And this is what they're doing. They're selling one-way tickets because they know if we can get you there, you are not coming back. If we get you there, they don't even know that you're going to get there. I'm sure you got to sign all types of agreements and disclosures and what you call them. What you say? Disclaimers and all sorts of things before you take that trip.
Right.
See? Because they don't know that you're even going to make it there. But see, this is what they do. This is how they play on the minds of people. Through technology, they can make movies to make it appear that you can do these things. And you see enough movies, people don't realize. See, that's why when you go to these movies, these TV shows and things, like even reading these novels and stuff like that, you got to read it with a third eye, because what the adversary is doing, he is attempting to deceive you by these things. And people have now made what they referred to years ago. We talked about this before. Science fiction. Science fiction has now become reality to us. Whereas the Bible, which is the truth, and here's the beauty about the word. And this is one of the things we're going to get into in the Mathura class. What I love so much about the Hebrew language is that it's concrete. He intended for his word to be that way because he wanted the word to be something that we can see, hear, taste, touch, smell. He wanted it to be something that we can experience with the natural senses. See, it became abstract when you start to get into the translations and things like that. For example, what's my right side? What's my left side? Now, y'all may hear this again Wednesday night. Okay? Now, looking at from the standpoint, I say, raise your right hand. Everybody raise your right hand. We raise, now, from the perspective that I'm standing and from the perspective you're standing, we raise two different hands. Even though it's the right. So if you're telling somebody to go right, that's what happened to me when I gave you the direction to my house. I was thinking about how to get there from the way that I would come from the one direction. So I said, make a right. Well, I shouldn't have get it. I should have said from the other direction. Now, here's the way the Hebrew language is, okay? When you get into certain directions, right, there's one direction that is kedem, if I'm remembering that correctly. Kedem means it's the area where the sun rises. Whether I'm facing this way or whether I'm facing this way, the direction where the sun rises is always going to be the same direction. It doesn't make a difference which way you're facing. If I say the word for north, I believe the word for north has a connection to the darkness. Exactly. So no matter which direction I'm standing, north is going to be that direction. It doesn't make a difference. But when you look at it from that perspective, the word of Yahweh is actually simplicity. The west, the word for west is yam. You know what the word yam also means? Sea. Because it's toward the sea. West is toward the sea. The sea is only one direction. And I'm saying this to just give you an idea of how simple and how straightforward the word of Yah is, whereas now what man has done, man has complicated it. And it shouldn't be that complicated. Listen to this, right? When you think about truth, let me finish reading this. For a statement to be considered true, it must be testable. What evidence or repeatable experiments confirm it, right? It's falsifiable. what in theory would disconfirm it and have all attempts to disprove it fail? Parsimonious. Is it the simplest explanation requiring the fewest assumptions? And logical. Is it free of contradictions, non sequiturs, or irrelevant ad hominem character attack? Now, this is what they use to determine what truth is. So we have to ask the question, what is truth? All right, what is it? So the dictionary has several definitions. Conformity to fact. That's truth. That's one definition. Now, do you find that to be true? Consider our world today, and we're not making this up. What's the lady name who come out to speak for Trump all the time? And she not even, I don't even think she got like a position in a White House, but for some reason she's speaking for, and I'm not talking about the Huckabee girl. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about the other blonde-haired girl that be on all the shows, who the one who coined the phrase alternative facts. How can there be an alternative fact? It's either a fact or it's not. What do you mean alternative fact? But we live in a world that accepted that. There are alternative facts. So when you look at this conformity to fact, what does that do to our perception of truth? Reality. Another definition. What is real? What, like the fact that, you know, it's truth that I'm here right now. It's truth. Okay? Something that actually exists, right? And it has the reality of a situation. So now, just looking at those three definitions, here's a question. Is truth relative? Because some people believe that truth is relative. Now, do y'all understand what that means as far as what truth is, as far as truth being relative? What does it mean when somebody says, well, truth, all truth is relative? They say that it's based on individuals, right? So I was watching a show, and the guy's name, I think, if I remember correctly, his name is Dr. Frank Turek. And he has this video on YouTube. It's called, and he asked the question, is truth knowable, right? And it was interesting, you know, coming, you come across a lot of different things. But what I saw the simplicity and I saw the wisdom of the Creator and how he approached that. And one of the things that he was teaching was this. When it comes to truth and people claiming that truth is relative, all you have to do is to apply the claim to that statement. So if somebody said that all truth is relative, then what your question to them would be is this. Is that a relative truth? What does that just do? If somebody says that all truth is relative, and you ask them, is that a relative truth? What did it just do?
It made them think the same way they thought you were going to think about it.
Okay. It made them think a different way. Go ahead. What you going to say?
It asked them a question, do you think for everybody?
Okay. Well, you can look at it from the perspective, do you think for everybody? But it disqualified the statement. If all truth is relative, meaning it's based on how individuals feel, then is that a relative truth? It disqualified it. There's no such thing as a relative truth. Some people say, well, what's true for me may not be true for you. Is that true for everybody? What's true for me is not true for you. Is that true for everybody? It's simple. It can't be. See, if you say that it's true for everybody, then you're saying that that's an absolute truth. That statement, you're saying it's absolute. It disqualifies itself. Simplicity, right? Simplicity. You can't know truth. Is that true? If it's true that you can't know truth, what is that statement that you just made? It's null and void. It can't be a true statement because you can't know truth. So why make a statement? You understand? Simplicity. And it's like, wow, it's so simple. But see, when people come out there and they give these long, elaborate explanations, you can shut it down. Simplicity of Yah, his wisdom. That's all it is. There is nothing but absolute truth. One of the points that he made, well, somebody may say that's not true because It's a relative truth because, see, I'm cool right now, but people that's outside of this room, they may be hot. So temperature, they try to utilize as being relative. Well, that's not relative either. It's absolutely true that I'm a little cool in here, and it's absolutely true that they may be a little warmer out there. Simplicity. So truth can never be relative. Truth is always absolute. Truth is what it is. See? And we want to see even when you look at the word itself for truth. Now, as far as the word absolute, right? The word absolute means that it's unqualified in extent or degree at its total in a sense of absolute silence. Absolute silence means that you hear absolutely nothing. No, not a sound, not a peep. That's what truth is. It's sound. That's why the scripture oftentimes refers to sound doctrine. You see? Not limited by restrictions or exceptions. That's absolute. Being fully such, unconstrained by constitutional or other provisions. Not mixed, pure. See? That's what the word of Yah is. Not to be doubted. Get to that one. The scripture says that the Most High's testimony is in Yaakov. Now, when you look up there, his testimony, it's a word that you throw around, but when you get into what a testimony is evidence. It's proof. So what he's saying, when he talks about his testimony, he says, go there real quick. Isaiah chapter 8, we want to look at a passage real quick. He says, to the teaching, to the Torah, teaching, and to the evidence. That's what he's saying. To the teaching and to the evidence. He said, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. See? The teachings that the Most High gave to his people, Israel, is evidence that he exists. That's what he gave. Brother Kepha, he wrote something. Most High, let me see here. You want to see something? He says, going to 1 Peter, 1 Kepha. That's something that something that Brother Kepha said, and I'm trying to find that. What he was saying, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm going to take up too much of your time trying to look for this. But Abba, bring it to our minds so we can look at that passage. There's something very significant that he has said. The thought is that the people from years ago, they knew what the truth is. Got it. Second Peter. This is what he said. I'm going to start from Second Kepha, Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet. So this is what Brother Kepha, and all of the servants of Yahweh, when you receive that Holy Spirit, your mind has just exploded with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You don't see like the world sees. And this is what we're seeing and experiencing with what he said. So he's taking your mind back. He sees it differently, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandment of the apostles of the Master and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What's a scoffer?
Tell them something that they just don't. I'm not into what you're saying. They just kind of like blow it off.
Okay. And you look at the term, it means some person who derides another person, who mocks another person. You're going to have that. See, when you talk about all of these so-called skeptics who want to cast doubt, what's the seed that was planted during the time of Adam? See? So you got people, that same seed from the time of Adam to this day, you got people, that's there. When you think, what are these people? Cynics, they call them. See? The skeptics, they call them. Their intent and purpose is to continue to cast doubt. They're agents of the adversary. So this is what he said. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. He's letting us know the time is coming. You're going to have people that's going to be mocking what it is that you believe. It's not unusual. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? See, think about how the adversary plays both sides. He plays one side in religion. He's going to keep giving these false things. He's going to come in this year. He's going to come in that year. And he didn't come. He is a Bible believer. So now with the people on the other side going to say, hey, y'all said he was going to come this year. He didn't come. Didn't come that year. He didn't come. Didn't come this year. He didn't come. Where's the promise of his coming? So he's playing both sides. This is what the adversary is doing. Giving false information to the false believers. And having them keep putting out this information, one of the things you don't want to do, don't put out a date. He said it's not given to us to know that date. We don't know that date of time. That's why I said it's important. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Watch. That's what you're supposed to do. Watch. Pay attention to what's happening in the world. Pay attention to how my word is being fulfilled. That's how you know what's going to happen. Not trying to make predictions all the time. And what do? Every time they make these predictions, what they do is like they take a little bit of validity from the word. That's what people think. But once you come to the realization, they're not even functioning and operating by the Holy Spirit. So they're not even touching the word in actuality. Servants of the Most High. They're not even speaking on his behalf. But the other side thinks that they are because they're holding up the same book we do. Okay? He says, and saying, where was the promise of his coming? He said, for since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So people were born, people died. Shlomo wrote about that. See, there's nothing that's going to happen to us as human beings that's going to be different from anybody else. We got to experience everything that they go through. We've been talking about that recently, me and somebody else. May have been my wife. Scripture talks about how he reigns on the just as well as the unjust. See, what that means is this. When it rains, it ain't that's going to rain on my house and not on your house. That means if he's going to bless me with rain so I can grow my crops, well, just because you live next door to me, you're going to get some rain too. That's what that means. So everything happens to all men alike. Shlomo talked about that. Read in the Proverbs. Read in Ecclesiastes. Read these things. So he said, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said, for this they willingly are ignorant of. What does that mean? You willingly ignore information, knowledge. What are my people destroyed by? Lack of knowledge. See? They willingly ignore it. They don't want the Creator to be true. And people don't realize that. Nobody wants that there to actually be a man in the clouds who's going to judge you at the end of all creation. Nobody wants that to be true. Because people want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. And it's easier for me to do that if I say, man, I don't believe in God. He doesn't exist. But you can't deny it because every day, see, people may not willingly say so, but that's the breath of life the Creator put in you. And with the breath of life He put in you, you got the audacity to deny Him. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of Yah, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, y'all know that this actually happened. This is what he said. Y'all know that there was a time when the Creator pulled forth the rainfalls on humanity and destroyed. Y'all know that happened. Choosing to deny that it happened. You know it's the truth. How can Kepha make such a bold statement? Everybody who's saying that none of these things is going on, I mean, the problems that was coming and all this, how can he say, y'all know that these things happen? How can he say that? Because it's truth. See, until we start acknowledging what truth is, we always going to have this wavering. Do you believe that what we are walking in is the truth? Do you believe that beyond a shadow of doubt is absolute what it is that Abba has given us? Do you believe, and even, when we get into the word, so, do you believe that there is absolutely nothing anyone can do to disprove it? There's nothing anybody can do to disprove his Torah. They can't. It can't be done. They can deny it. That's all they can do. They can choose not to believe it or accept it, but just because a person denies it or chooses not to agree with it or accept it, doesn't make it any less true. The truth, this is a chair. If somebody comes along and say, I don't believe this is a chair, does that make this not a chair? Is it still a chair? Even though somebody, and see, and I'm saying that and it sounds funny, but this is the exact same thing that they're doing in the LGBTQ movement. They're challenging people's reality. You're looking at a man and they're telling you, that's not a man, that's a woman. No, that's a man.
That's right.
You can't alter that fact. That is a biological truth. He has all of the instrumentation that a male or masculine or man is supposed to have. That's a man. There's nothing you can do to undo that. But they plan on, it ain't the physical, it's the mind that they're attacking. And it kind of reminds me of something Eddie Murphy said. Well, maybe it's not a man. It gets people to that point. Well, maybe it's not a man. But it's a man. Same thing goes for, what's the name? Chastity Bono. It's a woman. I don't care what kind of hormone you take. You can grow the hair out your face. You can call yourself Chaz. You're chastity. Because when you stand before the judge, he's going to judge you. Chastity. That's who you're going to be judged as. He's going to be judged as Bruce Jenner. That's who you're going to be judged as. Not who you're pretending to be. You're going to be judged at what the truth is. See? He says, the three passages that I want to, I believe are very powerful in regard to the truth and what the truth is. And that there's a fourth passage that we're going to look at. First passage comes from Psalms or Tehillim 119, verse 142. He says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, where Toratecha amet, and thy Torah is the truth. You understand the magnitude of that statement? Truth, the absolute, undeniable, indestructible truth. And see, one of the things that the Creator is doing to substantiate that and why Kepha can say such a bold statement, because now scientists, the ones who say they got to be able to put their hands on it, guess what they're doing? They prove it. Said in his word is the truth. They proven it. And it's sending the scientific community in an uproar. They prove it. They substantiate it. Because that's what it always has been. So Kepler can make that statement way back when, because he had that spirit now. See, there was nothing inhibiting his understanding at that point when you received that Holy Spirit. Nothing is off limits to you. How do we know that? Abba says so in his word. Brother Shaul, he said, though I have the spirit of prophecy and have all knowledge and know all mysteries, in the human mind, you can't contain all of that. It's not in our mind. It's in that spirit that he gave to us that we know these things. That's how we have all knowledge, because Abba got all knowledge. And we got his spirit. We understand that's his mind that he gave to us. We just have to learn how to access it. That's all. All the things that we consider to be mysteries. See, even when Mashiach walked the earth as a man, because of the flesh, there were limitations to what he knew. So when he asked him what the time was going to be, he said, no man, even the Son of Man knows that, but my Father. He didn't know that at that time. Follow Mashiach after the flesh. Ain't that what Brother Shaw would say? So we follow Mashiach after the spirit now. So you take your mind to Chazon or Revelation, right? Take your mind there. So one of the things that we learned, and we talked about it before, they talked about this scroll that has seven seals on it. And the script says no man was able to open it. And when Yahuchanan saw it, he started to weep. So he told him, hold up, brother. It's all right. He said, the lion from the tribe of Yehuda, he is able to open them seals up. So it's not a mystery anymore. See, that's why when he laid down his life, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies, the place where Abba dwelt, it was rent. See now. I'm opening up now because of what my Son did. That's what he did. So when we receive that Holy Spirit, we can know all mysteries. Do you know Abba is able by his Spirit? Just imagine this for a moment. When Moshe was back there writing whatever he was writing, if you can just use that imagination that we learn so much about, it's like our mind, we can just go right there with Moshe as if we're printing it and writing it ourselves and know exactly what he meant when he wrote every word. Do you understand? That's what Abba was able to do by that Spirit. That's what he gave us the Spirit for. He wants us to know and understand everything that every prophet ever wrote the way it intended to be received. That's what he's able to do. See, when you have that, what can man do to destroy that? The brother was bringing out some good information when he read these different, and this information has been out there. All of the pains that people went through to try to keep this word concealed, losing their lives when they would bring out different things. They didn't want the truth out, but what they couldn't do, they couldn't prevent it. It's like what do they call it? A boy. No matter what you do, you can try to suppress that boy, and you can put it down. You can take a ball. It happens with a ball. Anybody ever had a ball? There's a regular ball in the water, and you put that ball under the water, and you let it go. What's it? That's truth. No matter what man try to do to suppress it, that spirit always going to make it rise to the top. You can't. See, that's the indestructible nature of truth. That's why it's absolute. That's why no matter what, think about it, the fact that we all gather together right now, we ain't talking about somebody's interpretation, the rabbinical interpretation of something. We're not talking about the Christian or pastoral interpretation of something. We're talking about what thus saith Yahweh by his servant, the prophet, the way he intended. How come we can talk about that? Because truth is absolute and it's indestructible. That's why. All these years, we still got it. All we needed, all he had to do was preserve that word. And that's what he did. People say, well, if he was God, if he was mighty, how come he let the word get tampered with? And they say, hold up, they can't touch what he got up in the heavens. They can't touch that. Man can do whatever he want to do with the copies. We got the masters. It don't make no difference what you do to the copies. See, that's why you need the spirit. We got the masters up there. So when they make a change in the name, he by way of his spirit can show you, that's not what I was called. That's what we have. That's truth. He says in Psalms 119, 151, he says, thou art near, O Yahweh. Mitzvotekah are met, and all thy commands are truth. That's a powerful statement right there. See, all of these commands, they're absolute. They're indestructible. So no matter what people do, guess what? Today is HaShabbat. There's nothing man can do to change that. You can try to reword the scriptures all you want. You can try to come forth with any type of doctrine that does not change the fact that this is the holy day that Yahweh rested on. And we're still keeping it. How a day that was sanctified, rested upon, blessed thousands of years ago is still able to be acknowledged today, because it's the truth. That's why. Doing that. That's what we got to see. That's the power of that word. See? And he shows us that. Another passage in Yahuchanan 17:17. Listen to what Mashiach said. He said, Kadash Adam Be'amitka Ebarka Amet. That's what he said. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of Yah, that's truth. See? There's no other truth other than the word of Yah. That's truth. See? So when you look at the word itself, when you break it down, you find it in number 571 in your Hebrew section. The word, again, Amet and Met. But all we need to do is just look at the way that he chose to spell it. See? He spelled that word Aleph, Mem, Zal. First thing he wants us to know about truth was the Aleph. Ox head was the ox head symbolic of. Power. That's the first thing he wants us to know. The truth has strength. That's why you can't destroy it. You can't fight against it. See, the Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet. It's symbolic of none other than the Father himself. The truth represents me. What can they do to me? Do to me. I'm eternal. I am the one who exists because I chose to exist. I am pure life, existence. That's what I am. What can any person that I've created, spiritual or otherwise, do to me? I am pure, unadulterated power. That's what my word is. Because my word is a representative of me. That's what he's saying. Aleph, strength, power. Nothing man can do to stop it. That's why no matter how you try to suppress it, it's going to keep coming up. Hold up, Aliyah. Only one left. I got 7,000 men who have been bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. So that's 7,001.
That's
right. 7,001. See? You're not alone. See, I've got people in store. What you think we are? Nobody knows nothing about us. We laying back in the cut, being filled with his spirit, being filled with his word, being prepared, like the brother said. That's what's happening. How many others out there are like us, laying back in the cut, feeding off of that word, just growing, getting stronger, see? Because he wants us, when we get out, when it's time for us to really take the world on by storm, they couldn't stop those apostles. The only way they could, we got to kill them. There's nothing else you can do. We got to take their life. But when they take one, they don't realize several others going to pop up. How do we know that? Come on now. Seeds. See, when a seed, see, we got to understand that's what we are. Yisra'el. We seeds. Now, we're not just talking about the word in us being a seed. No, we as individuals are seeds. See? Think about who we come into contact with. Seeds. If they see you living your life, what do they see? If you're living according to the teachings, the Torah, when they see you living your life, they see the living word in action. That's what they see. Don't think it doesn't have an impact. How many people have had people come to testify to them and say to them, you're different. You're not like everybody else. There's something about you. I can't put my finger on it. It's different about you. Rabbi, share something with me. Our beloved rabbi. This was years ago. I was working at a place called Barco. And one of the ladies there, she was a religious lady, you know, Christian and everything. She came up to me one day. She said, I had a dream about you. I said, oh, yeah? I said, what was the dream? She said, I don't remember all the details, but I'm just going to get to the gist of it. She said that I wanted to know what it was about you. So what I did, I went and I looked in your locker. And when I went in your locker, I saw these two necklaces. They were two gold necklaces, and one was a big necklace and one was a small necklace. And she asked, do you know what that means? I said, nope, but I'm going to talk to my rabbi and I'll find out. You know. So I went and I talked to Rabbi about it. And Rabbi said, well, brother, what Yahweh is showing her is that you have the Father and the Son. See, the fact that it was in the locker, that's something that's in you. So when she opened up the locker, that's supposed to be like symbolic of seeing, because she wanted to know what's going on, what is it about this person? When she opened up the locker, she's seeing those two necklaces. But now what that's supposed to show, that's what's in me. So I went back and I told her just that. That's what it meant. You see? So and I'm saying that to say, you know, that's just an example. When you live in your life according to the word, and like I said, I've heard several different people share similar stories, but it's not me. It's who I represent that they see. It's not Leonard, spirit of Mashiach. That's who they see. You see? So when we're doing that, we have an impact. So we don't know that we have any impact just by living that word. Most High willing, we get to share some of the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding with somebody. That's going to give them even more to go on as far as what we represent. So if they take one of us away, what that mean? That's the end of it? No. Now these seeds that's been planted, that's what's going to happen. They're going to come alive. You think you're taking away one, not realizing you got seven more about to pop up. See? You don't realize that. Same thing, you know, is the mem. Now, what's the mem? That's the water. See, that water have a lot of different connotations to it. But one of the things about water, I looked up this word, flow. To move over smoothly with unbroken continuity. See? That's why the Creator said, by way of Mashiach, he said, he was talking to the Yahudims on that time, and he comes to this one part, and he said that the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, if Abba said it, Abba meant it, and it's going to happen. So this is what we see today. We see evidence that the word of Yah can't be broken. That's why the tree, no matter what people say, it's not spring yet, you know, because it's still cool out, still a little chilly, it's getting some snow. Yes, it is, because the word is still doing what it's supposed to do. Don't stop. See? Abba's word, so it flows and it's unbroken. It continues to do nothing different. We was talking before, the weather normally breaks around May every year. So what you worried about some little coolness and some little snow and stuff in April for? It's always that way. Abba's word is unbroken. Abba said it to be so. But then Mem also is another. It's like the creator with the letter Mem, he doubled down on the power. See, because that water is also powerful. See, and it's powerful in a very smooth and a soft way. Take a stone and just let a drop of water keep hitting it. Stone. And a continuity of that drop eventually is going to put a hole in that stone because it's powerful there. See? So he doubled down. And then we look at the word, the Aleph and the Mem together. You have that strong liquid because now that truth also has a bonding power. And think about why we all here. See? They be agreed. So if we accept his truth as individuals, we're no longer individuals. Because what that truth has just done, that truth has just connected each and every one of us. So now, what is he doing? Think about that rope now, right? Take that one string, and you can easily snap it. But what happens when you put three together? What happens when you put seven together? What happens when you put 22 together? What happens when you put 144,000 together? Huh? How much more difficult is that going to be to break? So that truth also has that, with that Aleph and that Mem, it also has that strong liquid or that glue to keep people together. That's why he says something else, which we're going to see in a moment. You have the last letter, Tau, or the Tau. See, the Tau, that's the mark. Think about that. Everybody talking about, you know, different marks and signs and things like that. Here's a question. Why did the Creator say that we're supposed to bind the Torah to our hands? Why did he say that it's supposed to be as frontlets between our eyes? Why did he say that? See? There's a lot that's encompassed in the mark that the Creator is putting on his people. He gave a story in Ezekiel. He was talking about how he's going to send these six men from the way of the north, and they're going to have the destroying weapons in their hands. And they're going to go through Jerusalem, okay? And they're going to destroy everybody who didn't have this mark. Now, the mark was the mark that was placed by the man that was dressed in all linen. And the scripture said he had the writer's ink horn by his side. So what is he doing? He's going through and he's putting a mark. See, what people don't realize, I mean, you can go to and say, well, that's the name. Yeah, that's part of it too. But see, the mark is his truth. See, within the Torah, which we understand that the Torah is the truth, the commandments is the truth, the word of Yah is the truth. Within and all encompassing in that word, his name is there. That's part of his word. The Shabbat is there. That's part of his word. The commandments are there. It's part of his word. So it's not just knowing the name. Israel knew the name. They still did wrong. You got to have everything. You talk about that. Now that truth, that's what he's looking for. I mean, that scripture's in the Bible to prove that. I'll go through some of those next week. Write them down for you. But you look at a muck. Think about it as a goal. The object toward which an endeavor is directed. See, in other words, truth is something that you arrive to. Think about it. What you see in Aki? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. And it definitely does that. Go ahead. Say that again.
We don't know the truth.
We don't know the truth initially. We don't. But this is what he did. Yahuchanan, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is what Mashiach said. He told us, do you want to know the truth? Here's the question. Now, is that truth? Yes, that's truth. Truth is absolute. Do you want to know that truth now? because he told us exactly what we needed to do. Then said Yahushua to those Yahudim which believed on him. First of all, it ain't for everybody. It's for those who believe on him. And see, when we believe on Yahushua, who are we believing on? We're believing on the word of Yah. That's who we believe on. Do you believe on the word of Yah? He said, if you continue in my word, listen to that. Do you want the truth? Do you really want to know the truth? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my student. That means you've chosen to sit at my feet. Have we chosen to sit at the feet of Mashiach? He says, come learn of me. Why do you think he say that? Be willing to sit down so I can teach you something. That's what he's saying. Do you really want the truth, the absolute, undeniable truth of Yah, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Continue in my word. Be my student. I got a lot to tell you. He says, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth. And this is what he did. It ties into what we talked about last week. See, people think they're thinking free. See, you can't think free if you don't have the truth. Continue in my word. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth of Yah. It's the Torah that sets you free. It's the commandment that sets you free. It's the word of Yah that sets you free. Nothing else can do it. You can't get freedom any other way. So all of this free thinking, this liberty, they don't have it. They're going to talk about liberty, but they're not going to give it to you. They don't have it to give. Like my brother said last night or last week, he says, not to fear the man who can only destroy this body. Mm-mm. See, he says, but rather fear him who can destroy that body and that soul. Not a man who has a heaven or a hell to put us into. So what are we worried about what the men say for? Brother Kepha said, I would rather obey Yah than obey man. You see all these different things in there. But see, what the adversary has done, he has designed the world to destroy this. See, this flesh, that carnal mind, that's what he has. But he doesn't have to. If we keep, but Mashiach said, I'm going to end on this. Take this with y'all. Then said Yahushua to those Yahudim which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Next week, we're going to look at another topic that adversary uses to keep people deceived. Then we're going to take a look at what's called modernism. Okay, modernism. Any questions, comments about anything?
Hallelujah.
All right. Koku, to you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. My closing out, Aki. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
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 Son Yahushua HaMashiach. First and foremost, thank you for the breath of life, Father. Thank you for allowing us to see another day. Thank you for allowing us to see another Shabbat, Father. Thank you for setting apart this time for us, Father, to commune with us. Thank you for imparting your knowledge upon us, Father, for the words that you put in your servant's mouth, Brother Yahya El, about spiritual warfare, Father. May we listen. Maybe give heed, take ear, Father. And Father, thank you for revealing your truth to us, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for sharing your time, your space, your mind with us, Father. Father, we ask that you put your spirit, put your word in our brother Ahab El, Father, as he brings forth your word, Father. Father, thank you for forgiving us for all our sins, Father. Thank you for cleansing us and washing us by the blood of your son, Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. Father, thank you for just being patient with us. Thank you for watching over the Zakins. Continue to heal them. Continue to bless them. Continue to strengthen them, Father. Continue to strengthen all your sons and daughters, Father. You know what we need before we ask, Father. We ask that you continue to fulfill all our needs, Father. Father, just thank you for being you, Father. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.